Praise the Lord for that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you go there, I'll be there in just a second. As we start into 2 Timothy 4, remember that this is Paul's final letter. And as such, it has a serious, a more serious, sharpened focus. Some even see it as kind of having a last will and testament feel to it. Timothy was a dear son in the faith to Paul. Paul had laid hands on, trained, traveled with, and invested a lot of himself in Timothy before setting Timothy in place as the pastor in Ephesus. And this is the second letter now that Paul's written to him while he was there. Paul knew that his days were numbered. He was in a Roman prison, and he knew his time was running out. So he intensified this challenge to Timothy, as well as every hearer and reader since, to stay focused on fulfilling the work of ministry. Fulfilling the work of ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. The language that Paul used here is strong legal overtones. Paul called Timothy front and center before God. And then in the presence of the Heavenly Father and Jesus, Paul charged Timothy with the task of proclaiming God's word to hearers, us, who, we're cutting in and out again today, aren't we? Hearers like us, who would one day also stand front and center before God. Before we look at this charge, the fulfilling work of the ministry, I want to look a little closer at the coming judgment that Paul referenced. The coming judgment, it sounds like I should say the coming judgment. It sounds so ominous, but if we're walking out our days in reverence to God and in obedience to his ways, surrendering the control of our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ and to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then we have nothing to fear whenever that day comes. In fact, it's a day that we can look forward to with expectancy. It'll be a day of rewards, a moment of celebration and release, a day of welcome with a well done, good and faithful servant. Come, share in your master's happiness included. And about that coming, and that judgment, here's some of what John recorded and wrote about near the end of the book of Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what had been done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is among the people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the springs of the water of life. The one who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my sons and daughters. But the cowardly, unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Jesus spoke about this same day in a parable about the sheep and goats, and the distinction that he made between the two also came down to what was done and not done. The sheep were welcomed into their inheritance, a kingdom prepared for them since the creation of the world, and into eternal life. The goats were sent away to eternal punishment in the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There really is a place of eternal punishment called hell. There's a lie out there that says there's no such thing as hell. Guess who made that one up? It was not created for humans. Hell was not created for humans. But humans can end up there if they reject God's gift of salvation through Jesus. We get to choose. We each get to choose. And God honors our choice. And our choice determines where we spend eternity. Ephesians 1 says that we were all chosen to be in Jesus before the creation of the world, chosen to be found holy and blameless in God's sight. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What we decide about Jesus determines whether or not our name is written in the book of life. And each one of us will be judged according to what we've done as recorded in that book. And Paul had all that in mind when he wrote, I give you this charge, verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The solemn obligation that Paul charged Timothy with was preach the word. Now, before you stash that away into that's a preacher's only category, let me bring it right back into all of our world. The definition of the word that Paul used here for preach is to publicly proclaim or announce divine truth in the gospel. To publicly proclaim or announce divine truth in the gospel. There's nothing in that definition about needing to have a seminary or Bible college degree. It's a more inclusive word that every born-again believer of Jesus is called to and qualified to live out. Here at Impact, we talk about this preach. We think about it sometimes as sharing the light and love of Jesus. This preach is the same word used to describe the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus. But they're kind of way up there, right? But it's also the same word that Jesus used when he sent out his 12 disciples. He said, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. All of that is still what Jesus has us here to preach and to do. And all of that is part of what we mean when we say, let's go be church. I've heard this quote before, but it came back into light again at the recently completed NCAA men's basketball tournament. In a press conference, Jerome Tang, the head coach of Kansas State, talked about developing young men being more important than basketball. And then he said, every day, preach the gospel. Every day, preach the gospel, and sometimes use words. Every day, preach the gospel, and sometimes use words. It's not what we say to them. It's what they see us live. We're called to be actively practicing that kind of preach. Now, yes, there is a place for each of us to get to where we can, with our words, share Jesus with other people without fear. But more often than not, the opportunity to do that starts by what people witness and see in our daily lives and interactions. Our actions always speak louder than our words. And how we show up in the world every day creates the place and the platform for our preach. Preach the word. When Paul's letter mentioned the word, he's almost always referring to the gospel message of Jesus, although Paul obviously knew and often quoted passages from the Old Testament as well. A footnote in my New Living Translation, Life Application Bible says, it is still vitally important for believers to carry out the mission of spreading the good news. It may be inconvenient to take a stand for Christ or to tell others about his love, but preaching the word of God is the most important responsibility the church and its members have been given. Be prepared for, courageous in, and sensitive to God-given opportunities to tell the good news. Be prepared in season and out of season. The Amplified says, keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand and ready. Whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, welcome or unwelcome. The King James says, be instant in season, out of season. Instant means to stand upon, to be present. In season, out of season means all the time. To stand upon and be present all the time. Every day, God prepares in advance good works for us to do with him. So we all need to keep cultivating the spiritual discipline of living with expectancy. I wonder what God's up to today. I wonder what I'm going to do with God today. What new thing? What person is he going to bring across my path? What opportunity is he going to have set up? And all I have to do is just step. What is he doing in that with me today? Help me to see it. And then also learning to live each day present to the moment. One of the things that can happen is we can get stuck living with the pressures of the past or the weight of our mistakes or things from the past or even the dread of the future. And it causes us to be, when we meet people or walk into situations, stuck in the past or stuck in the future. And the discipline of staying in season and out of season is being present to the moment and being right there and available for all that God wants to do in us. The roots of the word instant reveal how we do it. Instance, the combination of the word superimposed and the word for being in a ready position. Superimposed means being or related to something that is placed over something else. Superimposed, something placed over us. Colossians 3 calls that living hidden with Christ in God. Dead to the way we used to be. Having had a new self put upon us. A new self which is being renewed in experiential knowledge in the image of its creator. As we consciously occupy that space, the Holy Spirit will empower us to live in a well-balanced, able to move and quickly respond, ready position for whatever and however life happens to us. Preach the word for three purposes: correct, rebuke, and encourage. But before we look at each of those more closely, let's focus on the ways Paul told Timothy to do each of them. Preach the word with great patience and careful instruction. The Amplified says, with unflagging and inexhaustible patience and teaching. I love the Passion Version. It says, teach in the full expression of the Holy Spirit. Teach in the full expression of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and patience. You know, connecting to the full expression of the Holy Spirit, that's the very best way to go at everything we do. Now, the good news about preach the word with great patience is that patience is already part of the fruit of the Spirit. So that means if we've given our life to Jesus, all the patience we will ever need for any preach the word situation is already inside of us. Now, we still have to keep learning how to make draws upon that patience in ways that actually affect our inner and outer responses, as well as our behavior, attitudes, and the tones that we use when we talk to other people. Jesus modeled careful instruction, and something that was a signature of his teaching can also be a signature of ours if we connect to the full expression of the Holy Spirit. Of Jesus, it said, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Authority comes with the integrity of being the embodiment of the words we preach. Authority comes with the integrity of being the embodiment of the words that we preach. Still today, people quickly pick up on the difference between a person who is relationally and humbly walking the talk and a person who's talking down to them with a zealous religious superiority. With the full expression of the Holy Spirit, correct. This word correct can mean to confute, to prove to be false, invalid, or defective, to admonish, to caution, to advise, to counsel against. King James Version used the word reproof. So I think we can think of this kind of correcting as finding ways to reprove the truth and benefits of living in agreement and alignment with God's word and God's ways. We are all called to present and expose people to the truth that when you live God's way, that's the way to live. We're all called to present people with the benefits of living as a disciple and follower of Jesus. That's our job. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convict the world in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's his job. Sometimes we get our job thinking it's our job to be his job, that we're the one that's supposed to bring the conviction. We're supposed to put something on him that takes him down or put something on him some way or another. He'll bring the conviction. Our job is to present his life and make it something attractive that people want to be part of. With the full expression of the Holy Spirit, rebuke. Now, this rebuke means to censor. That can be with strong, harsh disapproval, criticism. It can also mean to forbid, to prohibit, hinder, prevent, exclude. Jesus did say, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to the person through whom they come. So watch yourselves. So watch yourselves. If you see someone going in the wrong direction, cry out and rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. But I think we need to be very, very careful here. This is not permission to conceal carry a quick pointer finger that we're going to use to harshly call out people. You know, the church is pretty good at that. It has a pretty strong reputation about being that kind of people that just pull out the thing, you, and point like that. But it says, rebuke. Okay, well, the main people Jesus rebuked in his 3 years of earthly ministry were overzealous religious people. Look at his life. Look at his life. And he's the Word made flesh. There were so many people that Jesus met that had broken, shattered, messed up lives. And rather than pulling out the pointer finger at them again and again and again, over and over, Jesus chose love and mercy over judgment. And he still does today. And that reality needs to season our actions related to rebuke. Because Jesus also said, with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And then he asked this question. Why are you looking at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see how to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So with all that in mind, I think the best first step, when we notice someone go in the wrong direction, the best first step is to instantly start praying for them, to start lifting them up before the Lord. I don't believe things happen by accident. So I think you see a brother or a sister go off to the left or the right or go off in some way. Maybe you saw it in person. Maybe you saw it online. Maybe you saw it wherever. But you realize that's not the right way for them to be going. And start lifting them up before the Lord. God has allowed you to see that for a reason. And ask the Lord to reveal to them the error of their ways. Ask the Lord to speak to them, to rebuke them, to turn them back around and get them headed in the right direction. And then depending on our level of relationship with that person, it may or may not ever be our place to do the rebuking. One of the things that I think is important to keep in mind is that we have the authority to speak into other people's lives that they give us. We have the authority to speak into other people's lives that they give us. Now, I understand my role and responsibility here as the pastor of this church, and there are a lot of people here. But just because I'm the pastor of this church doesn't mean I have the authority to unload on you or just go after you or whatever. If we haven't developed or cultivated a relationship with each other, then I'll keep praying for you. I'll keep loving you. But to speak that kind of way into your life, we need to have had a sit down or two, and we've needed to talk, and we need to know each other. And I think that's the healthiest way for us to work with each other too. We have the authority to speak into each other's lives that we've been given. However, keep praying. Keep praying, keep praying. And then watch for the Lord. If we're the one that's supposed to speak the rebuke, watch for the Lord to do something crazy, like that person that you've been praying for several months now walks up and goes, you know, I'm really wrestling with something. Would you help me? What do you think I should do in this situation? And at that moment, they have just given you permission to speak into their life. Now, what's really cool, too, is if you've been praying them for a while before that happens, instead of boom when they ask you that question, your heart has been getting softened for them. You've been crying out for them. You've been in the gap for them. What you want for them is restoration. And so then the way you speak that rebuking, correcting word into their life is able to be received in a better way because you're softened. You're not still mad at them or angry about it. You just want to see them brought back in. They put the drawbridge down, and we're given permission then to speak in their life. Now, they actually might not want to hear what you have to say. Deception can be very deceiving. And so sometimes they ask you a question and you tell them the straight, right out answer. And nope, they don't want that. And they put the drawbridge back up. But here's the good news. God's word does not go out from him without accomplishing his purpose. So they put the door down. They let you speak. So what do you do on the other side? You walk away with all your hurt feelings. And they ask me. No, keep praying. Keep praying. Water the seeds in their life and keep watching for what God will do. Let me also say this, that when the opportunity, if it opens up to speak rebuke into somebody's life, do it with the full expression of the Holy Spirit. And as a reminder, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let that shape the way that we speak to each other and watch and see what God will do. With the full expression of the Holy Spirit, encourage. In Greek, to call near, to invite, to invoke, which includes standing in the gap in prayer for someone, and even to implore, to urgently appeal to them. Hebrews 3 gives us a healthy focus. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Today, if you hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Of these three, preach the word dynamics: correct, rebuke, encourage. I think we would all do well to major in encourage. There is such a power in encouraging one another and speaking encouraging words to each other and challenging and spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Let's major in encourage while being prepared and available as the Holy Spirit leads to correct, reprove, and rebuke. Verse 3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they'll turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. As best as I can tell, these days are here. What he's writing about right there, we're living these days right now. You know, there's a growing disdain and a lack of respect for absolute truth. And in this increasing rejection of moral and ethical standards, people are being tossed back and forth and blown here and there by every wave and wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. The rejection of moral and ethical standards, well, that's not new. From the book of Genesis to now, that's just one consequence of sin that creates broken human experiences. Currently, the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming is promoting delusional ideas about things that fly in the face of God's clear standards and ways. Things like denying the sanctity of life. And even the confusion right now that's going on, that's, I think it's a distraction. I think there's something else, but they're using this big distraction where they can't even define the difference between male and female and trying to create more than just male and female. In his image, God created them male and female. It's just as clear as all of that. Unfortunately, in the name of love, many of these delusions are infecting and being embraced by some churches. And meanwhile, in some other expressions of the church, in reaction to the world's ways, there's an equal and opposite reaction perpetuating a growing bent toward the unsound doctrine of religious legalism. Paul cautioned about that in Colossians 2. Since you died with Christ to the basic principle of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations have the appearance of wisdom, but their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I think we need to resist both extremes. To just start embracing in the name of love things that are clearly against God's word, that's an error. But also to become legalists and religious legalism, that's an error too. Instead, I think we need to try to stand in the middle, in the balance of living in spirit and in truth, and ask God to help us walk that out each day. About things itching ears want to hear, there's no shortage of people and places teaching and advertising stuff like that these days. And listen, none of that is neutral. What we listen to, hear, and believe matters. Anything that causes people to turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths is directly antagonistic to the cause of advancing the gospel of the kingdom in our world today. Those things can also be fatal to the perpetuation of salvation by preventing people from having born-again experiences, but also by hindering the working out of our salvation aspect in the lives of believers. The New Testament clearly teaches that our salvation is connected to hearing. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, when you received the word of God, you accepted what you heard, not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Galatians 3, Paul posed two key questions for those who are already believers. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? And does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believed what you heard? And more than once during his earthly ministry, Jesus finished his teaching with this little phrase, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And that also became the continuing theme to the seven churches Jesus addressed in Revelation. All that to say, we need to be on guard against listening to things that overly appeal to our itching ears. It's a much better idea to purposely and intentionally learn to listen for, recognize, and hear God's heart and God's voice. He reveals himself to us in so many creative ways, and especially through the wisdom and revelation of his written and rhema words. And the New King James Version, Proverbs 20:12 reads like this, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Which has me cry out, Lord, give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see and give us soft hearts to quickly obey what we hear and see. Verse 5, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In the King James, keep your head is watch. In the Amplified, it's be calm and cool and steady. And the word Paul literally used means keep sober. Keep sober. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul used this same word. But you, beloved brothers and sisters, are not living in the dark. We're all children of light and children of day. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us watch and be sober, alert and self-controlled, wide awake and clear-headed. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God has destined and appointed us to possess salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter used the same word in his first letter with a different goal in mind. The end of all things is near. Therefore, watch, keep sober, stay clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. If we allow ourselves to get in an unsober place, it'll hinder the things that we pray and hear and the relationship and the conversation that we have with God. Keep your head in all situations. And then it says, endure hardship. It's a continuing theme. It's a repeated theme in this letter. I think we can't, it's throughout the New Testament. We can't afford to think, well, that was then and this is now. The Bible's full of stories of people like us who faced all kinds of adversity and affliction. In fact, in regards to the Old Testament stories, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as a warning for us. Again, I'm so thankful that my story didn't make the book. That it was done before I got there. That people aren't studying, oh, why in the world did he do that? But we were given stories like that. There's some people in the Old Testament, I mean, they nailed it. They got it right. But a lot of the stories in the Old Testament, they seriously got it wrong. And again, it's not so we can pull out our finger. They blew it. They were wrong. So we can look at what they did, think, I don't want to do that. I want to go a different way. I don't want to keep repeating that mistake. So there are warnings and examples in their stories. And then Jesus and the New Testament writers all consistently emphasize that in this world, we will all face and have trouble, hardship, adversity, and affliction. But God has promised to provide a way for us to stand up under those things. And beyond that, he's promised that his grace would be sufficient for all of our needs. And beyond that, he said we will be overcomers and more than conquerors. Listen, don't settle for just being a survivor. We're made to be overcomers and more than conquerors. Do the work of an evangelist. Once again, not an exclusive Timothy-only charge. Evangelist means an announcer of the good news. An announcer of the good news. And for sure, there are people more evangelistically gifted than others. I think about Anna Shackelford and Young and David Carpenter. You bring somebody to them that doesn't know the Lord, and after a short conversation with them, they will know the Lord. That it's just a gift that is manifest in their life. There's people that have that gift to just bring people into the kingdom. But Jesus called each of us to the work of the evangelist. And that goes along with being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Isaiah 52 says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of those that bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. In Romans 10, Paul asks, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Or how can they hear without someone preaching to them? 1 Peter 2 gives us a great foundation for doing the work of the evangelist. Dear friends, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good and beautiful lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds, your beautiful works, your good words, and they glorify God on the day that he visits us. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Everything in these verses from the start of 2 Timothy is about fulfilling the work of the ministry. Franklin will be up to speak the blessing in a minute. And one of the things that Franklin often likes to remind us of is that this is a minister's conference. He says, how many ministers are in the room? It's all of us. It's all of us. Now, guess what? If you're a minister in the room, that means you have a ministry to fulfill. It's not just a title. If you are a minister, then we all have a ministry to fulfill. Paul used a unique word here, discharge all the duties of your ministry. It means carry it out fully until it is entirely accomplished. Carry it out fully until it's entirely accomplished. Here's the confidence we can wake up every day with. If we're still here, there is still more work to do fulfilling our ministry. If you get your ministry fulfilled, you're out of here. You're gone. But if you wake up here, there is still more work to do fulfilling our work of ministry. And as we live led by and in step with the Holy Spirit, we'll have the very best opportunity to keep doing that in ways that bring honor and glory to God. Let me finish up this morning by reading the text we just looked at from the Message Bible. I can't impress this on you too strongly. God is looking over your shoulder. Christ himself is the judge with the final say on everyone living and dead. He's about to break into the open with his rule. So proclaim the message with intensity. Keep on your watch. Challenge, warn, and urge people. Don't ever quit. Just keep it simple. You're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid food, but will fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on the truth and chase mirages. But you, keep your eye on what you're doing. Accept the hard times along with the good. Keep the message alive and do a thorough job as God's servant. Let's stand together. God, I want to thank you for every minister in the room this morning, which is every person that's here. And I thank you that that's not just a title you want us to carry. It's a job description. And most of us, our ministry doesn't happen inside the walls. For most of us, the ministry that you've created for us is outside the walls, in our families, in our homes, in our businesses, in the place we work, different places that we serve. That's where you have set us. And I pray, Lord, for a quickening and a fresh awakening that there's ministry to do. And that the people and the circumstances and the situations that you bring across our path isn't just coincidence, that you've brought those things before us and you put us in that situation. And you want us to be able to speak words of life and truth. You want us to be able to pray into things and see the kingdom of God come and move. Lord, again, we just surrender ourselves to you this morning. We sang it this morning, make me a vessel. Make me a vessel to further the work of your kingdom. Do it however you want to do it. We just say yes to you, Lord. And we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to partner with you in seeing your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.